Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, grab your Bibles and smartphones. We're in our last sermon in the series on Titus. And I don't know about you, but I've thoroughly enjoyed digging into Titus and sort of mining the depths of this ancient text and wondering what sort of nuggets are we going to find each Sunday. And I've been thoroughly blessed, never disappointed. There's been so much good stuff there. Now, as we're wrapping this up, I'm sort of feeling like we're saying goodbye to someone who's become a close friend in a very short time, this guy Titus. And we need to make sure that, as we do with good friends, that we keep in touch with them, that we go back and we visit Titus every once in a while and refresh ourselves and say, God, what do you have to remind me from Titus this time? So do that several times a year. In this last section, Paul closes off this letter in the same way that he concludes many of his other letters. He gives some final greetings. He repeats his thesis statement, or the theme of the letter. And then he gives a very short benediction, or a blessing. And I want to touch on all the verses from verses 12 to 15, but we're going to focus mostly on verse 14 because that's the main point in this passage. And the rest of the verses are sort of scenery around that main verse 14. So Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now, we don't know anything about Artemis. This is the first place that he's mentioned in the New Testament, and all we have is his name. Tychicus, however, is mentioned several times. He's mentioned in Acts by Luke, and then Paul mentions him in Ephesians and Colossians and in 2 Timothy. And in both the Ephesians and the Colossians text, Paul calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister of the Lord. A beloved brother and a faithful minister of the Lord. And likely, these are two men that Paul mentored, and he's grown to trust them. And he hasn't decided yet which one he's going to send to take Titus's place, but when he does decide, one of them is going to Crete, and he's going to relieve Titus of his duties so that Titus can go to Nicopolis and join Paul there, where they're going to winter together. So, verse 13, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. There's a couple other men that are mentioned here. Zenas the lawyer is only mentioned here, so we know nothing about him except that he's a lawyer. And there are probably people told lawyer jokes about him, I would think, because that's what we do. We tell lawyer jokes. And also that he and Apollos are with Titus in Crete at the moment. Now, likely what happened was Paul sent these two men to Titus with this very letter that we're studying. And so Paul tells Titus to make sure that they're well taken care of and then send them back to Paul. So verse 14, this is the main text here. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Now, we're going to zip on by this one. We're going to come back to it. We're going to camp out there. But let's just touch on verse 15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So Paul ends this letter by sending his love to the church in Crete, and then he gives like he always does, a benediction. Now, this benediction is very short. A lot of his benedictions are quite a bit longer. And he just simply says, grace be with you all, and then the letter ends. Now, grace is a major theme in all of Paul's writings. He uses the Greek word charis 109 times in his letters. And typically, he opens letters up with the word grace, and he ends it a lot of times with the word grace. And so he opens Titus up with a blessing of grace in chapter 1, verse 4, and then he closes it off with a blessing of grace in the very last verse. And everything else that's said in this, in the body of this letter, is sandwiched between the grace of God. We desperately need God's grace, friends. We are lost without it. In chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. If it weren't for the grace of God, we, every single one of us, would be lost. Salvation is not possible without God's grace." We talked about this last week quite a bit. We can't merit God's favor. God gifts us. He favors us with salvation. We cannot earn it. In the passage that we looked at last week, Paul reiterates this. He expands on it, chapter 3, verse 4 to 7. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So he says a lot about grace. Many years ago, when I was a young man, I was attending a church where the pastor would preach continually about grace. Every Sunday, he would preach about grace. And I went to that church for several years, and the only sermon that I ever heard him preach was on grace over and over again. And he would package it in different ways, but it was always grace, grace, grace. And I was getting tired of it. And so I went up to him afterwards, and I said, "Pastor, why do you always preach on grace? I want to hear something else. Grace, 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 grace. It's all I ever hear. Whenever somebody complains about my preaching, I go back to this time and I think, I'm getting what I deserved." You know, it's, and he was very gracious with me, and he just looked at me and he gently said, "Jeff, that's all there is. That's all there is." And that's what Paul says too. In every letter, he writes blessings of grace. Every single letter he writes. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. All of them are peppered with the grace of God, every single letter. And many times he sandwiches the body of the letter between an introduction with a blessing of grace and a conclusion with a benediction of grace. You know what that gives us, right? A beautiful, juicy, wonderful, huge grace sandwich. It is lovely. Why does he do this? Why so much grace? Why does he pepper everything with grace? It's because everything depends on God's grace. And he wants us as his people to act with grace. As Baptists, we're very good with truth, aren't we? We'll ram it down people's throats. We will argue to the nth degree about little minutiae of truth. But grace is a lot harder. There's an article in Charles Stanley's In Touch magazine from several years ago, and it related to this very much. And in it, the editor interviewed Max Licato on a new book that he wrote called Grace. And I want to read this interview for you. The writer introduces the interview with these opening comments. He says, "There's something about this supernatural grace that stays with us from start to finish, day after day, makes it possible for us to live. And that's because, according to Max Licato, there's more to grace than we often realize. In Touch spoke with the author about the topic of his book, Grace, and why it's not a one-time gift, but the very heartbeat of spiritual transformation. So In Touch asks, you've said that grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. The idea that grace is connected with change isn't something we hear a lot. Max Lucado answers, it's wonderful to see that grace is something God already did for us and how it moved us from unforgiven to forgiven, but to really see his grace for all it is, we need to recognize it as something God is doing now. It's the word the Bible uses to describe his ongoing, aggressive commitment to change us from the inside out. And In Touch asks, how does God's grace empower us? I love the word picture in Ezekiel 36:26-27, Lucado answers, of God giving us a new heart. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. This prophecy from the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. Upon my conversion, God took my old heart out and put a new heart in. I'm still learning to live with this new heart, but it has such potential and brings such promise because my new heart is the heart of Jesus inside me. A Christian is actually a person in whom Christ is happening. For many years, I missed this truth. I knew that I was working with Christ and he was with me, but I never imagined he was in me. This heart transplant is an aspect of grace we Christians haven't discussed enough. And again, In Touch asks, why do you think we miss out on this aspect of grace and try to live for God on our own strength? The answer, Max Lucado says, grace goes so contrary to everything else in life. It's just so unlike anything. Everything else in life is a barter system. We work so we get paid. We love others. We hope they will love us back. Then we come into a relationship with God with the same idea that it's going to be some type of exchange with a merit system. Grace is just so unlike any religion or philosophy. Religion says that if you do good, God will notice you. The Bible says God has already noticed you. He loves you and adopted you and has given you a new heart. Now go out and do good. It's just really kind of flips everything upside down. It's hard for us to believe how great grace is. And so we settle for a wimpy grace. We settle for one we understand and we pay a price for doing so. It's God's grace that initially gives us life in Christ, and it's God's grace that changes us moment by moment now. We so desperately need God's grace, and that's why Paul typically sandwiches everything he says between blessings of grace, and it's out of that grace that the good works and righteousness flow. We have a hard time with that tension that we create between works and grace. It's not natural for us because we live in a society that continually tells us we have to earn it. I'm not going to love you unless you prove yourself to me. There's no such thing as a free lunch. That's what society tells us. Let's go back to verse 14 now, and hopefully this is going to make sense. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You understand what's happening here? Paul starts off with grace right at the very beginning of his letter. There's a whole bunch of good works in the middle, and he closes off with more of God's grace. And that gives us this beautiful, luscious, tasty grace sandwich. You know, God's grace makes everything possible. It makes all the good works possible. It makes the righteousness possible. It makes living for him possible. Without God's grace, we can't do anything. We don't do the works to merit God's love or grace, but we allow his grace to work through us, transforming us into the character of Christ so that the acts of works and the righteousness flow out of us, so that Christ lives his life through us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what we learned in Galatians. Let's skim through this book, and we're going to see this theme coursing through the whole letter. Again, so Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, or which leads to godliness. That's truth that leads to godliness. It's not truth that hits somebody over the head and hurts them. It's truth that leads to godliness. Down in chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that no opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Down to verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now look what this grace of God does. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So it teaches, God's grace teaches us to say no to things that hurt us and others, and yes to things that bless us and others. Waiting, and so it's not a passive waiting. We talked about this. It's not a waiting like we're waiting for a bus to come by at the bus stop. It's an active waiting, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 13 again, because we're going to read verse 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He redeemed us for this very purpose. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us that too. We're saved by grace through faith for good works. Down to chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Listen to that. Speak evil of no one. No one. No one. What about the person who just hurt me? No one. Speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Down to verse 8. Chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You think Paul's trying to tell us something? You think? He's not done. Down to verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Over and over again, in this very short book, it's just three chapters, and over and over and over and over again, Paul says the same thing. Devote yourselves to good works. Out of grace, flowing out of his grace, will come good works. It'll be the natural outflowing of the life of Jesus in us. And Paul closes off this book with grace be with all of you. Sandwiches his grace around good works. We so desperately need his grace, and yet that desperation causes us to push God away. We think we need to be strong. We don't have to be strong. Jesus is strong for us. Sometimes we just need to be, say, I can't do it. I'm weak. Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I can't do it on my own. What we need most is to admit that we are helpless and we need God. Not just for our salvation. That is very true for our salvation. Absolutely true. But for every day, for that transformation that God wants to do in our hearts and our minds, he wants to make us into a more loving, joyful, kind, patient, gentle, self-controlled people. And we cannot just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and expect that we're going to change. We need the grace of God. Max Lucado wrote another book called In the Grip of Grace, and he tells a wonderful story about an interesting young man that he sat beside on an airplane. And I may have told you this story before, I can't remember, but it's a great story and it's worth repeating. And so he sits down on this airplane, and this young man speaks up. He says, "Good, I'm glad you're sitting beside me. Sometimes I throw up." Not exactly what you like to hear from the airline passenger in the next seat. Before I had time to store my big bag in the overhead compartment, I knew his name, age, and itinerary. "I'm Billy Jack, I'm 14, and I'm going to home to see my daddy." I started to tell him my name, but he spoke first. "I need someone to look after me. Sometimes I get confused." He told me about the special school he attended and the medication he took. "Can you help me remind me to take my pill in a few minutes?" Before we buckled up, he stopped the airline attendant. "Don't forget about me," he told her. "I get confused." Billy Jack was a little boy in a big body. "Can clouds hit the ground?" he asked me. I started to answer, but he looked back out the window like he never asked. Unashamed of his needs, he didn't let a flight attendant pass without a reminder. "Don't forget to look after me." I honestly can't think of one time Billy Jack didn't remind the crew that he needed attention. The rest of us didn't. We never asked for help. We were grown-ups, sophisticated, self-reliant, seasoned travelers. Most of us didn't even listen to the emergency landing instructions. Billy Jack asked me to explain them to him. Billy Jack would have understood the idea of grace. Have you? Many haven't. We're sophisticated, mature. Confession of need is admission of weakness and something we are slow to do. That's why I think Billy Jack would have understood grace. It occurred to me that he was the safest person on the flight. Had the plane encountered trouble, he would have received primary assistance. The flight attendants would have bypassed me and gone to him. Why? He had placed himself in the care of someone stronger. One last thought. Billy Jack spent the final hour of the flight with his head on my shoulder, his hands folded between his knees. And just when I thought he was asleep, his head popped up. And he said, "My dad's going to meet me at the airport. I can't wait to see him because he watches after me." That's what God's like. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. You know, if we only knew how much God loves us and cares for us and accepts us just the way we are because of Jesus, we would stop doing our good works to be accepted by him, and we would instead let the good works flow out of and the fruit flow out of the life and the grace that he has given us. And if we knew just how much he loved us and cared for us, we would stop fretting about tomorrow. And then just do the next right thing. And then trust God. And trust God and do the next right thing. Now, there's a tension in what we've been talking about. On the one side of that tension, I've said we need to strive and struggle and toil and work and train. And on the other side, I've said we need to give up striving, toiling, and struggling. So which is it? Is it struggling and toiling and training and striving, or is it giving up? Which is it? Well, the answer is a resounding yes to both. We need to stop trying to earn God's favor or gain points by the good works we do or the fruit that's produced. God loves us. We do not need to earn his love. As a matter of fact, we cannot earn his love. He cannot love us any more than he already loves us. He loves us completely and unconditionally. We do not need to earn his love. Nothing we do will make him love us any less. His love is perfect, so stop striving. Rest. Rest in his love. Rest in his grace. The other side of the tension is that we need to struggle to cooperate with the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as he does his work in our hearts, because change is hard and it takes a huge amount of effort. We still have our old sin nature that's warring against us. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7, and it takes training. We see this theme all the way through Scripture. But the effort, the training, is not to earn his favor or his love. It's to join him in the work of transformation, just like a caterpillar struggling to get out of its cocoon. If they give up that struggle, they atrophy and die. And so it's that wrestling daily. As the Holy Spirit does his work in us, to make us into the kinds of people who can love like he loves, who's filled with joy like God's filled with joy, filled with peace even when the way looks hard, who's filled with patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. You know, God's grace is enough. God's grace gives us life. It gives us freedom. It gives us relationship with him. It gives us growth, and it makes maturity possible. None of this is possible without the grace of God, but it also takes a tremendous amount of work as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That theme is seen all the way through the New Testament. You know, there are areas in each of our lives that we struggle with. We have pieces of our character that aren't what they should be. None of us loves the way that God's called us to love. None of us. None of us is always joyful. None of us finds it easy to have peace when our future looks bleak, or when we struggle with health issues. None of us is always patient or kind or gentle. We need help. We need help. How many of you don't need help? Put up your hand. Good, nobody's putting up your hand. How many of you need help? Put up your hand. I hope everybody puts up your hand. We all need help. We need the grace of God and we need each other. We can't do it on our own. And in order for us to grow, we have to admit that we are broken and weak and we need Jesus. And that's not, it's not weakness to show that. It's actually an act of courage. Ruthie and I regularly talk to each other about the ways that we need to grow. And we invite feedback from the other. Because I want to grow. I do not want to stay the way I am. I'm not the man I was a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. But I want to change, and I want to be the man that God has called me to be, and that's going to take courage and humility and transparency and openness and a lot of work and patience on Ruth's part. You know, I don't want to get to my deathbed and find out that everybody was trying to show me a few blind spots and I wouldn't listen. I know people who have gotten to their deathbeds like that, and they're miserable. When I'm on my deathbed, I want to have the people that love me around me and know that I was open to growing and becoming and being okay saying I'm not okay, so that my relationships can thrive and flourish. And if you can't think of some ways that you need to grow, you need to ask someone that's close to you, because they know. They definitely know. Ask them. It takes a lot of courage, but ask them, how do I need to grow? How can I be a more loving husband, wife, friend, sister, brother, whatever, better employee, better employer? And when you ask someone, if that person says to you, oh, I can't think of anything, I like you just the way you are, don't settle for that, because that's a lie. Press them. It's going to take some courage. Press them. Be okay hearing some hard things about yourself. This is so important. You will be glad you did. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. It doesn't bind you up. It actually frees you. Hearing those hard things and facing them actually frees you to be the person that God's called you to be. Several years ago, I preached a sermon on the one another's in the Bible. And these are all the places in the New Testament where the Bible says things like love one another, carry one another's burdens, forgive one another, pray for one another. And I think I used over 50 verses in the New Testament that says things like that. And an older lady came up to me from the congregation a couple weeks later, and she said she was very convicted by the sermon. She said that she was someone who was known for being negative. And I knew that, but I didn't agree with her. I mean, I didn't say it out loud anyway. I did agree with her. But she was very known for being negative, and she complained about everything. If there was nothing to complain about, she would make something up. Like, she just loved being negative. Negativity spewed out of her mouth. Rarely did a positive word come out of her mouth, and she apologized, and she said, I have been the worst. And again, I didn't nod my head in agreement. But she said she wanted to make it right. And I said, well, would you tell your story next Sunday to the congregation? And she agreed to do that. And she confessed to the congregation, and it was powerful. It changed the hearts of so many people. And recently, a couple of years ago, I asked her current pastor how she was doing, and he said, she's doing great. She is becoming more and more joyful all the time. She is more loving all the time. She doesn't complain anymore. As a matter of fact, she is working with the leadership to take Jesus out into the community. And he said, I'm so thankful for her. That's a great story. That's what God wants to do in every single one of our hearts. None of us has arrived. We all need to grow, and we need to surrender our sin and our shortcomings to the Lord and admit our weakness, admit that we are not okay, and allow him to change us from the inside out. And he is gracious. We can trust him with this process. It doesn't have to be a scary thing. You know what? You'll be glad if you did that. You'll be so glad. I'm going to close off now with this benediction from Paul in Colossians chapter 2. And then we're going to call the worship team up. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, receive this as a prayer, please. This is for you. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's what God wants to do in our hearts. He wants to make us into the kinds of people who, out of our mouths, come an overflowing of thankfulness, continually growing in faithfulness, growing in love, so that the world will know that Jesus is who he said he is. That's what God wants to do. The worship team's going to sing a couple songs, actually. And they're going to start off with Come As You Are. And I'm going to invite you to come and pray up here. I'm going to call the staff and the deacons and elders forward. The deacons and elders and staff are going to sit in the front pews here. If you want someone to pray for you, come up and touch them on the shoulder and ask for prayer. If you want to just come up and pray by yourself, come up to the front here and do that. Just come and meet Jesus.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. A wanderer, come home. Too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. A wanderer, come home. You're not too So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, fall in his arms, come as you are. There's joy for the morning, oh sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Up your face, a wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. So lay down your burden. Up your face, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are.
We're going to sing one more song, and it's Lord, I Need You. And I know there are some people out there who are saying, I should come forward and get prayer, but I'm afraid. Don't let your fear or whatever else you're feeling get in the way of you coming forward and getting the prayer you so desperately need. For whatever it is, It takes courage, it takes humility just to just say, God, I need you. So we're going to sing one more song and just come forward if you need prayer.